It's just such a pleasure and a privilege to be here with you this morning. Am I too loud? Is that all right, Raj? Okay, cool. Let's pop this back here. When John invited me to come and have a part to play in this series, he's like, "Oh, I was like, what do you want me to speak about?" He's like, "Oh, suffering," and I'm like, "Oh, okay." So, I take my heart into my mouth to say the things that I'm going to say to you this morning, and so I hope we can go on a good journey together. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, for you alone are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning we're going to look together about the interior life, and I know you've been doing this wonderful series about the interior life, and I think you've been looking at Psalm 42 a little bit, is that right? I love that psalm. I'm excited about what we're going to get into. And so we're really going to talk about what it looks like to bring our interior life to the Lord in prayer, especially as it relates to our suffering. Now, that might be our own suffering or the suffering of another. So very broadly, we're going to look at five different things. Some of the micro skills, if you like, or the practical steps that we can take in prayer, not just to endure through suffering, but to allow it to really transform us. So the first thing that we're going to cover is looking at how we try and get out of suffering. And then we're going to look at some of the deep patterns and beliefs and core values that we hold around suffering. We're going to look at what it means to have courage and trust in Jesus in a way that's not like a bumper sticker, try it, but in a meaningful way. And we're going to look at our willingness to face our own addiction to being validated externally. And finally, we're going to look at embracing paradox. How does that sound? You ready? You with me? Let's get into it. Now, I texted John last night and was like, "Is it okay if I say this?" And he was like, "Yeah, say it." So I'm just going to say this, okay? Here's my preamble. Here's a few caveats before we dive in. God is never the cause of our suffering. I'm just going to say that out loud. Now, you can come later and you can disagree with me, and that's fine. But if your theology involves reading Job literally and thinking that God regularly makes bets with the devil about how much we can stand up to, then we can have a bigger conversation about ancient Jewish wisdom literature, and I'm cool for that. But we're not going to do that today. So we're just going to say today, God is not the cause of our suffering. Is that okay? That's one of the lenses that we're going to look through. When we think about God and we think about suffering, a more helpful paradigm, and the one that I'll invite you to enter into with me today, is that God actually suffers with us in our suffering. So God is both the suffering crucified one and the resurrected one. Now, that's a mystery, and I can't explain it because the language of metaphysics and theology breaks down at this point. But God sits outside of time, so he is at once the suffering crucified one and the resurrected one. So we're going to come back to that at the end when we talk about paradox. But for now, we're going to lean into the fact that God suffers with us and yet calls us into new life through it. Resurrection is God's answer to pain and suffering. And the picture of the cross is a picture of what we do to each other and what we do to God. So we are the ones who bring the pain and the suffering, and God is the one who does the healing and bringing back to life. Now, that's a mystery, and I hope you will have some time to chew through that later on. I should also say I'm actually going to speak very broadly with big contours about some quite complex big things. I'm not going to go drilling down into each of them. So really the idea is just to give some food for thought. And I've pitched it, you know, I know you're very clever people, so I'm like, okay, got a value add. You know, you're very clever, and so I'm not doing lowest common denominator. I'm gonna pitch it where we'll hopefully have some things to think about later. So the second caveat that I'll put on the suffering conversation is that we know, and I know you guys as a church really press into this space beautifully, that we know that all of creation is actually suffering, that the earth, the land, the oceans, the ecosystems, things are dying, people are starving, wars are ravaging entire nations. And God is actually suffering with the earth. Make no mistake, my friends, he is suffering with us. People are broken and the world is broken. But the lens that I want to invite you to look at, that suffering, that cosmic suffering, if you will, this morning, is that all cosmic suffering, the suffering of the world and creation, is also felt and experienced at a very personal level. So we actually carry it with us. I actually believe that's the fear of that's the seat of our collective fear and anxiety, is actually the suffering of the world. And the Bible tells us that all of creation is groaning and waiting for redemption and healing. Now, we can't necessarily rush out and heal the world, like my man Michael Jackson would say, but we can do our little bit in our homes and in our families. We can mind our footprint. We can vote with our conscience. We can make wise choices as consumers. And I actually know that you as a congregation do all that beautifully. So I'm not going to actually go into that part of suffering this morning. But the most profound impact we can have on the cosmic suffering and on creation, I'm convinced, is to courageously face up to our own suffering and allow the work of the Holy Spirit to really transform it. Because our personal transformation then has ripple effects out, doesn't it? It impacts our marriages, it impacts our friendships, our families of origin, our churches, our schools, our communities, and ultimately it affects our nations. So we're going to look at how prayer practically can be used as a tool for moving through our own personal suffering. Is that okay? So those are the lenses. Gosh, that took a long time. Can someone tell me if it's... Someone do the thing where you know, time, wrap it up. Okay? I don't mind. I'm fully able to be told it's time to wrap it up. Okay, so can we avoid suffering? Hey, Raj, can we click onto that first slide? Thanks, mate. I was looking through my favourite website for something that says no. I think that actually says number, but we're just going to go with no. Is that actually abbreviation for number? Does it say no? Can we avoid suffering? Look, we'd like to believe we can, wouldn't we? And here's some of my favourite strategies for avoiding suffering. I thought I'd just put them up there. I don't know, I'm probably the only one who does these things. I realised last night I actually put projecting up there twice, so that must be a serious favourite for mine. I did take that out of the Dropbox, but I forgot to tell John. So here are some of the things that we can do to try and avoid suffering for a short time. We can move into projecting, we can go to numbing, we can go to denying, scapegoating, manipulation, controlling and blaming. And one of the questions that I'm hoping that you'll look into in your home church this week is, which one is your favourite? That's one of the things that we're going to look at. So we're all going to own up and say, I love to control when I'm suffering. And I'm just going to come out right now. I know you're a confessional community, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm like a black belt in at least five of these. So there's no shame, there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ, praise be. We all do these things, we all do them. So the trick is to see them as symptoms, as little red flags in our own lives and not in the lives of others, and go, well, you're good at denying. I hope you're dealing with that. No, the trick is to go, okay, what am I doing right now? I'm actually wanting to numb because there's some pain and it's alerting me to something deep down and I don't want to go there, so I just want to numb it. The truth is all of these are ways to get around walking into our own suffering, and then they're just ways that we project it or live blindly out of it. It's okay. The reason we do these things is suffering and pain is hard. It's frightening. We actually don't want to do it. And it's okay to not feel brave enough to enter into our suffering. Nobody goes, oh, look, here's a difficult season. I'll just march straight into it. Nobody does that. We all go kicking and screaming. And so don't feel like if you are someone who does this that you're somehow not evolved enough as a human. We all do it. Nobody willingly walks into suffering. But what do we tell kids when we say, when you're scared and you do it anyway, what's the word that we use? It's courage, isn't it? Courage is this feeling the fear and doing it anyway. Courage actually comes from the French word cœur, which means heart. And so that, it can actually be like doing something with your heart. So it's actually being vulnerable and taking your heart with you and saying, I'm gonna do this even though it's scary. The good news is that once we have begun to trust the mystery, the entering into our suffering and presenting the wounded bits of our very deepest selves to the Holy Spirit for transformation, that once we trust that when we come out the other side, we will be transformed and healed, that we begin to start to see those cycles as they come and we begin to trust them. And so we begin to be more courageous every time we go through a cycle of suffering. Has anybody experienced that? The first time you're like, oh my gosh, what is happening? Somebody make this stop now. And by the 15th time you're like, oh yeah, this old chestnut. I'm just going to hold on tight, rally the troops, move ahead. So these avoidant behaviours might give us the illusion of being free from suffering for a short time, but as my beloved Richard Rohr, he's like a spiritual mentor to me, says, if we don't transform it, we will transmit it. And isn't that the truth? If we don't transform it, we will transmit it. So we can spend our whole lives moving through and acting out of those behaviours. We can do that. Or we can transform it. James, in his chapter 1 of James, in verse 2 to 8, J.B. Phillips has actually done this beautiful translation of that passage, and I'm going to read you his translation. It says this: when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers and sisters, I'm adding that in, he didn't write that, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realise that they have come to test your faith and produce in you the quality of endurance. Emphasis mine. He didn't. I think it's probably supposed to be the quality of endurance. But I hope that we can become people who are curious about, wow, what's the Lord going to teach me to endure through this? I've become a little bit like that with my own suffering at times. Okay, so now a deeper look. Hey, where's my mental health professionals at? Come on, self-identify. Anyone? Mental health professionals? There you are. There's a few of you. Put your hand up. So we're going to talk about schemers. If you guys want to talk some more about schemers after this, you can talk to one of those people who just put their hand up. Collar them and say, hey, what's a schemer? Or you can just ask Auntie Google when you get home and do some research. If you haven't heard of schemers already. I felt like the Holy Spirit was like, you got to talk about schemers. So we're talking about schemers, I'm sorry. Schemers are just the way that we interpret ourselves and the others around us and the world. So they're actually a massive part of who we are. But what they are is actual psychological structures in our being that help us to organise and process information. They help us interpret reality, to code and evaluate data, and to make decisions. Not only this, but schemers also function as somewhat of a roadmap to drive and predict future behaviour. And that's because they do represent our core beliefs and values. They are rooted in our earliest attachments, for better or for worse. So if you've ever had therapy for something very, very difficult and been unable to move through it, it might have been because it was cognitive behavioural therapy, which is a really great and common modality of therapy. But trying to change schemas with CBT is like trying to kill an alien with a Nerf gun. So I just say all that to encourage you, because if you're like, why do I have this one thing and I just can't deal with this one thing? It might be a schema. There might be some suffering there and some pain as a result of a maladaptive schema. And I just wanted to put that out there this morning, because the Bible actually speaks to these things. Psalm 42 that we're looking at in this series says, deep cries out to deep. And the Bible actually gives us lots of frameworks for understanding how it is we can pray into things that we don't have conscious verbal words for by using the Spirit. So let's look at that. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, for example, says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what prayer to offer or how to offer it as we should. But the Spirit knows and intercedes on our behalf with sighs and groanings too deep for words. Psalm 77 verse 3 says, I remember God, and then I am disquieted and I groan. I sigh in prayer and my spirit grows faint. You see, many of us know, don't we, instinctively, that there are things that we do that are unhealthy, which cause us pain and they cause others pain. And yet sometimes we can feel so powerless to change those things, can't we? Schema therapy is a thing, and it has its roots in attachment and psychodynamic and psychoanalytic therapies, and I highly recommend it. And I actually think it's a great tool for spiritual transformation. That's why I mention it. I'll be sending some resources to John this week. If you guys want to look into it some more in your home churches, you can. But for the purpose of today, schemas will just be a framework that we can have for exploring pain and suffering, which help us to understand that there are things which are very deep inside of us, which we may not be able to address verbally through prayer or even speaking to, but that the Lord sees those things and the Holy Spirit is in the work always of transforming us at our deepest level. Is that okay? You still with me? Schemers. Boom. Done. The application here for prayer is that sometimes, and I spoke about this a little bit when I was here last time speaking about prayer, is that sometimes I actually think this is when it becomes critical to use nonverbal prayer. So when we want to pray into very, very deep suffering or dysfunction that we can kind of sense or feel but we can't speak to, that's where imagery, meditation, contemplation, praying in tongues or in the spirit, if that's something that you do, or waiting in silence might be just our greatest aids. I spent some time recently praying into a maladaptive schema of my own. And one of the ways I actually find really helpful of doing this is I gather some of my tribe. I'm very, very blessed to have two fantastic sisters and a handful of other soul sisters who journey with me very, very closely. And I actually tell them everything about my life all the time. It must be exhausting to be one of my friends. But to be fair, I rotate them around, so I don't actually tell them all. So sometimes I'll be like, did I tell you this bit of dysfunction? They'll be like, no. And I'll be like, oh, I must have told Sarah that. So that's how I roll. But I called my best friend, actually, and one of the... Oh, shall I confess this? I'm just going to come out and confess this. One of my maladaptive schemas recently that came to the service, I still don't know what it is, but I just was like, I need to smoke something. I don't know, I just felt like I needed to smoke something. I used to smoke back when I was younger, and I called my best friend in Canada, and I'm like, can you help me understand why I need to smoke something right now? And she was like, let's look into that. And she prayed into it with me, and she's still praying into it with me. And I just think that was a symptom for me. That was a little red flag that was like, oh, something's not good. I just need to work that out. And so that's where having your tribe to pray with you and intercede with you and speak into your life is priceless. Often my Facebook status is like, this day was brought to you by my tribe, without whom I would be dead or in a ditch somewhere or seriously having a mental breakdown. So I just want to put my hand up and say, as I talk about this stuff, I'm not talking about it as someone who imagines that I have somehow arrived. I'm in the midst with you. We are all in the midst together. And I don't think we ever get to not be in the midst. I'm sorry, that's the bad news. The next thing we're going to look at is courage. Courage and trust. What does it look like to have courage and trust? You see, we can actually have courage to move into our deepest pain because we don't go into it alone. Not only your tribe, which I hope you are also cultivating in your life, but our Jesus goes with us into all of it, and he understands our suffering. He understands our rejection, our loneliness, our physical pain. He understands that fear of leaving vulnerable ones behind. He was making provision for his mother while he was hanging on the cross. I mean, here is someone who we just know he understands our deepest, deepest suffering. And I don't say that in a way that's trite. I hope you can hear that deep in your being this morning, that he walks with us through it and in it. You see, our God is in the business of bringing freedom to the captive, isn't he? He brings sight to the blind. He brings healing to the wounded. And what our Easter narrative teaches us is that the way this comes about is through the mystery of suffering, of death, and of resurrection. Now, that's the good news, and it's also the bad news. The good news is that we live on the side of history, don't we, where we know how the story ends. We know that death leads to rebirth. But the bad news is, in order to become free and delivered out into it, we are going to need to get a little bit more comfortable with our own shadow, with death, with our fears, and in that space confront some stuff that we may not want to confront. But we can have the courage and the trust to do that because Jesus goes with us. It's at the point where we actually confront our deepest fears, and I'm convinced of this, that we enter into our deepest freedom. So I say all of this fairly unapologetically, actually, because if we want to be free and enter into the abundant life, then counterintuitively, we need to learn how to snuggle up to our own shadow, up to our own darkness, so that we stop seeing it in others, we stop projecting it into other people or other systems, and we start welcoming what St. John of the Cross so beautifully describes as the dark night of the soul. So strategies for courage and trust: find your tribe, find your people who you can call and say, why do I feel like I need to smoke this week? My husband's going to be horrified that I've confessed that. And there's a podcast, but that's okay. He knows. We're going to get real about our pain. We've got to lean into vulnerability. We need to embrace the cycles of suffering and, as James says, welcome them as friends. And we need to trust that God, just like in the Genesis narrative, is still in the business of bringing order out of chaos, isn't he? The application here for our prayer lives is that we're invited to be excruciatingly honest with God about our own internal chaos, our brokenness. We need to get super comfortable with confession and repentance. We don't need to use flowery language. Simple, straightforward, blunt is the best approach. You see, when we can name our brokenness in the presence of God, and even better with the presence of others, because I'm convinced we only get about as far with God as we're willing to go in our most vulnerable human relationships. So if we can get really honest and with our confession and our repentance, that actually the naming of our brokenness actually gives us mastery over it. It detaches us from our sense of ourselves, and it helps us to say, I am not broken. There is a brokenness that I sit in, and this is it, and we name it. And then we remember that we are redeemed. We have the DNA of Jesus Christ in us, that we are children of God, that we are Genesis 1 and 2 people who live in a Genesis 3 world. And then we can remember again that we are recalled back into life, back into resurrection. We don't get to be resurrection people without the pain, though. Being validated. Let's talk about being validated. This is fascinating to me. Being validated, you know, it's a really legitimate need. And when we don't get it met, it becomes a deep source of suffering for us. Not being validated leaves us with false desires and illusions. If we don't get our need to be validated met, it will manifest itself in really unhealthy ways. And if unaddressed, it will become an addiction over time. Now, the space where we become validated and we enter into that place where we recognise that we need to be validated and we get that need met is in prayer. It's in prayer. You see, we can't be freed from our addiction to being externally validated until we know that we know that we know deep in our souls the voice of the Good Shepherd. Because if we don't know his voice, we can get lost. But if we learn the shape and the tone and the hallmarks of his voice, he will lead us deeper and deeper into freedom, if only we have the willingness to follow. In John chapter 10, which is a chapter that I think I've spent about 2 years in, like in one time. Like, there was a time when I didn't read anything except John 10 in my Bible for a couple of years. John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself, I'm the gate for the sheep. And the image there is of sheep in a pasture who have been penned in for the night. You're with me in first century Palestine right now, right? Because that's where I am in my head. You guys with me? Sorry, I forgot to mention that. John chapter 10 is this beautiful farming imagery, actually, of the shepherd who brings the sheep into the pen at night. And then he himself lies down in the gate so that the predators, the wolves and the sheep, and that's not even a word. Why did I say that? Sheeps. The wolves and the bears, that was the word I was looking for, and the thieves can't get in and steal the sheep. So the shepherd actually is the gate. And Jesus says, they come in and go out and they find pasture. And I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And so you know what, my friends, whenever I feel that need for validation creeping up in me and I think I'm going about this in unhealthy ways, I go back to that pasture. I go back to the voice of the Good Shepherd and I remember his voice saying, you belong to me. I have called you in an abundant life. You are mine. And then I'm reminded and I can go out again. I've come in and I can go out. I really encourage you to read that chapter and to start fostering a real listening ear, because that's the application for prayer for us. It's cultivating listening. It's less words and it's more presence. It's less forcing and it's more just letting the Spirit flow. It's less agenda setting and it's more just attending to the presence of God, who is always waiting for us just to wake up to it, to become alive to it and to become aware of it. You see, true freedom always starts from within, but its fruit is actually good to eat for those who are around us. The fruit of freedom in Jesus is indeed the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. But it's not for our own moral logbook so that we can say, look, I have arrived, I am a good Christian. It's not for that at all. In fact, ironically, having the fruit of the Spirit actually brings with it an inner poverty where we actually don't need to be validated. We actually really want to validate others. That's the beauty. It delivers us into the freedom to look, where can I bring life and meaning and hope around me, rather than where can I get my needs met? Do you feel the difference? Now, we're going to move into embracing paradox. And this is something that I think is one of the hallmarks of mature spirituality. I said this last time I was here, and it makes me wonder, because I just felt like the Lord wanted me to say to you today that, one of the hallmarks of mature spirituality is becoming progressively more and more free, isn't it? And I said that when I was here last, and it makes me wonder if maybe you are a people who are collectively called to enter into a kind of radical freedom and actually be like a city on a hill and lighting the way for other congregations to go, I can move into radical freedom too. You see, the freedom that suffering delivers us into is freedom from dualistic right or wrong thinking. It's freedom from the need to be right. It's freedom from the need to be accepted by a peer group. It's freedom from guilt and condemnation, which also frees us from having to find guilt or sin or condemn others. It's freedom from fulfilling another person's agenda or another institution's agenda. It's freedom from the fear of the future. It's freedom from the toxic narratives that we sometimes find ourselves in as a result of our families of origin. It's the freedom to let our kids be their whole real selves and not just who we wish they were. It's the freedom from living up to other people's expectations and freedom from religious and political faction shaping. It's the freedom to let go of the need to self-promote, to self-justify, and to self-define, because we know that we know that we know. Deep within us, the voice of the Good Shepherd, we are truly seen, truly heard, and truly loved. And then guess what? We have the freedom to let go, because someone else, capital S, capital E, is finally holding it all together for us. Now, the road to this freedom is dark. It's paved with loneliness, it's paved with solitude, and it's paved with suffering. When we suffer, we pave the way for the Holy Spirit to enter in and transform us. And it's where we suffer that becomes the seat of our transformation. So if your suffering, for example, has been a result of being rejected by your community, then guess what? God's probably going to deliver you from the fear of rejection if you can just stay with it, if you can just stay with that dark night of the soul. If your suffering is a result of trying to get your identity from a relationship, particularly a failed relationship, then I believe that the freedom that comes is a result of wrestling with our deep-centered identity in Christ. And it becomes no longer open for negotiation, and our identity becomes a solid rock in Jesus from which we can build a life. If the suffering comes from the actions of another, as it so often does, whether that's abuse or rejection or abandonment, I believe that the healing and the freedom that can come on the other side of that is an aligned relationship with God, where our lens is cleaned and we no longer project onto God the failings of those who have wounded us. And we see him for who he really is, our good, good Father. Now, Jesus said that the only sign that was going to be given to this generation was the sign of Jonah, by which we now know that he was talking about spending 3 days in the belly of the proverbial whale before being spewed out of it unceremoniously. And we know this from our own story, and we know that our own story is hidden inside Jesus' story, which has its climactic moment at his death, his descent into hell, and his resurrection, which the Jonah narrative so beautifully foreshadows for us. My own seasons of suffering have taught me now to trust the darkness, to trust that I might be in the belly of the whale, but I will not be here forever. And I've started to learn that even in those times where I cannot see it and I cannot feel it and I cannot perceive it, the hand of God is on me. And it is still at work, and I will be delivered out. And I really pray that for each one of us here this morning as well, that we come to trust in the darkness. We look around and we say, I can't see you. I have no hope. I feel nothing. I am numb. And yet know that we know that we know that we are still in that sheep pen, that we will be delivered out. I've said before that the cycles of suffering are cycles. We don't ever get to just do it once. But when we learn to see the sacred in our own wounds, and I think that's sometimes why we have an opportunity to circle back, to the same wounds, because we do, don't we? We just go around the same mountain, don't we, in our lives. Each time we go, we get a little bit of a different perspective. We might be circling a little bit higher, but we're still on the same mountain. It's like we don't get to go and have someone else's suffering. We've just got to deal with our own mountain. But when we can start to see the sacred in the wounds, then we begin to see that our suffering belongs inside our story and has a critical, crucial part to play. The wounds become the cracks where the light gets in, to use the beautiful poetry of Leonard Cohen. And we begin, like we read earlier in James, to welcome it as a friend. You see, our suffering is hidden with the suffering of the crucified Lord inside a cosmic mystery with Jesus, who holds it all together. He's the one who holds together paradox, mystery, sorrow and joy, suffering and healing, life and death, dark and light. We are delivered through paradox into wholeness, which is when we discover that our new life is hidden with Christ in God, as Paul so beautifully puts it in Colossians chapter 3. The application for prayer here, and I don't know if this will surprise you or not, is thanksgiving and worship. You see, once we've done the hard work of attending to where we are, stopping the avoidant behaviour, owning up to our own shadow, gosh, it's exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting being a good person. Just joking. You don't get a shortcut, unfortunately. Once we've done the work of confessing and repenting and presenting our wound and we've waited on the healing, all that's left is for us to turn to thanksgiving. And sometimes I think when we come and we gather together and we worship and we lift up our hands and we're like, God, I screamed at my kids this morning and my house is a tip, but you're good anyway. You know, like I think sometimes that's what builds our faith, isn't it? It builds our capacity to be robust people, where we can learn how to praise and give thanksgiving in the midst of the mess. And that's where this beautiful psalm of lament and praise, Psalm 42, comes in. We can follow the pattern of these ancient songs and poems because they're a roadmap for integrating our suffering with our praise. They teach us that it's possible to be in the depths of sorrow and great difficulty and to still praise God and declare hope in Him from that same place. Psalm 42, verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I remember you. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. But by day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the one who holds it all together. You are the one who calls us deeper into community with not only with you, but also with ourselves. God, give us the courage to call back to ourselves those parts of our story which we have orphaned because they are too painful. Give us the courage to become wholehearted people who seek our fulfillment and our identity in you and you alone. Help us to remember that the ways in which we avoid that are just symptoms, God, that you are continuing to be at work and that you have not given up on us. Help us to remember, God, that in the midst of our dark seasons and at our moments of triumph, that you are in all of it, that you are holding it all together and that it all belongs. God, help us to find the mystery, the paradox, the suffering and the joy, the light and the dark held together in the person of Jesus. Help us to enter into that knowing, Lord, that you will deliver us out of that tension into sweet freedom if only we will stay with it. In Jesus' precious and mighty name, amen.